Let's open with prayer. Appreciate you all coming. Anything's not clear? Defined words, you want clarification on a point, just raise your hand. Hopefully my wife or somebody will just speak up and we'll interrupt it. And I'll try to get through these slides. It should go pretty fast.
You know what? This is from where I'm sitting. We're all sitting down so low. If you can sit down.
Sure.
You're walking back and forth.
Sure. That's a good idea. You want to open with prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just love you so much and we're just so glad that we can gather together in your presence and to be able to learn more about you through your word and these kind people that are here to talk about your word, Lord. And we just want to thank you for that. We just ask a blessing on everybody that's here for this presentation, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds, that we can receive this word that will bring us closer to you, and a word that we can use in our lives to help others become closer to you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. We have CDs available. There's not many articles on here, maybe 5 at most. And there might even be some PowerPoint presentations from this Monday and this one on here. Oh, you didn't? Okay.
This article's covered off.
But I don't know if you got one earlier or what. But
And there's a website, too, with a lot of other articles, typos of articles. Well, on the card, it's not even directly to the website.
I hope we got enough.
I'm going to get them out.
You already got them. Okay, good. Oh, okay. Now, the whole point of this presentation, I've been in this for 38 years, spent quite a bit of time at Bible college, but you don't learn a lot at Bible college, just a lot of fundamentals, and it's good for basics and history and everything, but I never knew for sure if the first century Jews knew that the Daniel 9:25 prophecy was coming to pass. By that I mean the 483 years that they knew it was going to be expiring in the first century, or let's say close to the century, sometime between 20 BC maybe and 30 AD. They knew that prophecy was coming to pass, and that of course fueled messianic fervor. Messianic expectation, eschatological ministries like the Essenes. Essenes were very eschatological. They believed that things were coming to a climax.
Did you start your recording?
Oh man, I don't know how to do that.
Oh, that's the second about that.
Whew. Do you know? You have to touch a button here.
Anybody else know? Mike might know.
Oh, I know. Robert usually comes in and pushes my button.
Oh, boy. Well, we assume that he put this thing on. He already put it in my pocket. And he's got to know I'm electronically challenged.
Can't make it. There's a little red light. Say, there is a little red light.
Good, it's on.
Look, another option we have with this button? If you stand here, you won't have your back to anyone.
Yeah, I'll be blocking them.
No, you really aren't. It's distracting me walking back to
them. I'll just sit right here.
Okay. You can stand here and
love it. Turn the light off, honey. Where were we? The name of this presentation is Seder Olam Rabbah, Book of the Order of the World, the basis for all of Jewish chronology to this day. And my name is Todd Durstein. This was compiled right after the Bar Kokhba revolt. Anybody know what that is? Okay. No, 132 to 135. Oh, you said 135. That's when it was culminated. It was a wipeout city for the Jews. Just a horrible devastation. And all the land of Judea. It was a messianic revolt against the Roman Empire, and they took it very seriously. They brought their best general from Britain down there to wipe it out. And It was the Jews were banned from Jerusalem from that time on. Banned. You could, even the Christians could not have a Jewish pastor over their churches in that area anymore. Couldn't be have a circumcised pastor anymore. You could not keep the Sabbath within the environs of Jerusalem. So Jewish Christianity ends up getting stamped out somewhat, and everybody gravitates towards Sunday keeping from this time on.
What was this war called?
The Bar Kokhba Revolt. Sometimes called the Second Jewish Revolt. And I'm going to need some water, dear. Thank you. This is my dear wife, Regina. My co... Yes, yes. Praise Yahweh. My fellow traveler, my fellow historian. And she's not real good with numbers, but she's a great editor, terrific editor. And we're sorry we can't do our study on Jubilee chronology, because I'd show you some of her handiwork. Next year. Okay, this is the traditional Jewish chronology. If you're a rabbi in Orthodox Judaism, you don't dare disparage the Seder Olam. Okay, it still is considered the standard chronology. But there's some serious problems with this. This was brought out by Lee Miller a year or two ago. The Jewish people reckon the current year to be 5769 and understand it to be the number of years since creation. At the time the Seder Olam was compiled, the Jews dated their years from 312, the beginning of the Seleucid era. Anno Mundi reckoning of Seder Olam replaces the Seleucid era. Can you put the those shades down so I don't get so much light? Only when the center of Jewish life moved from Babylonia to Europe and the calculation according to the Seleucid era became meaningless was it replaced by that of Anno Mundi era of the Seder Olam. From the 11th century onward, Anno Mundi reckoning became dominant. Anno Mundi meaning year from the foundation of the world. Going back to Adam and Eve. From the 11th century on, it became the dominant chronology throughout most of the world's Jewish communities.
Can you look at the screen there?
No, that's okay, dear. 4004 B.C. versus 3761 B.C. The date on the right would be Seder Olam for the Adam and Eve. The date on the left would be Archbishop James Usher. Why the discrepancy of 246 years or whatever it is, 45 years, 243 years? There's a 6-year shortfall between creation and the birth of Abraham. So what we're trying to do with we're trying to find out why the discrepancy of 240 some years. 60 of the shortfall can be dated between creation and birth of Abraham. There's a difference of 60 years there. There's a 17-year shortfall from Solomon down to the consecration of the Second Temple. So there's not much discrepancy there. That's a 500-year period where the chronology is almost the same, only 17 years difference. Then you have from dedication of the Second Temple to 70 AD and the destruction of the Second Temple is a whopping 164-year shortfall. So the bottom there is what we're going to be homing in on today and why this came about. Some water, dear. Oh, you got some. Okay, good. Good. You want to read some of these, dear? Four periods of foreign rule. Judea ruled by Persia. The Seder Olam has a mere 34-year period from 351 B.C. to 317 for the Persian rule. Does that seem a little short to anybody?
Yeah.
You have to understand that Daniel gives four world-ruling empires that will dominate, and one of them was Medo-Persia. So, this is 180 years from, that would be, that 317 date would be like Alexander the Great, death of Alexander the Great, down to the start of the Herodian dynasty, Herod the Great. Well, no, that's incorrect. Down to the start of the Hasmoneans, the Hasmonean dynasty, which lasted about 105 years. For the Grecian rule, from Ptolemy's invasion to the time when Simon the Maccabean became ruler in Israel. So that's a 180 year span. Then the Seder Olam has 103 years from the start of Simon the Maccabean down to the start of Herod the Great. Then they have 103 years from Herod the Great down to the destruction of the Second Temple. For the Herodian rule until the destruction of the Temple. Okay. Encyclopedia Judaica has an article on the Seder Olam. Persian period was only 34 years, which is, we're going to show that that's really truncated. That's grossly too short. And we're going to find out why they deleted five or six Persian kings and they make no mention of them. The most significant confusion in Rabbi Jose's calculation, this is a man who lived right after Bar Kokhba, around 140 AD. He was the major disciple of Rabbi Akiva. Okay? And Akiva was the main person responsible for designating Bar Kokhba as the Messiah.
Manipulating the time frame make Daniel prophets come out in the time period of Akiva.
That's exactly correct. You have nutshelled the whole presentation, my friend. Did anybody hear that?
No, I didn't hear my
voice. Okay, can you speak to the whole group? No. I want you to. It's good that we have a second witness here. So please tell them what you just said.
No.
Speak toward them.
A lot of pressure. The point is that. See, there's missing years, and you have to think of it as a political issue.
It was.
Rabbi Akiva, who came in 160 or so, he was a rabbi, but what he was doing is he had a specific person that he claimed was the Messiah, and for the Jewish community to accept him as Messiah had to fit into the Daniel timeline.
Right.
Kick out a whole bunch of years to make the time come out right so that his Messiah was the Messiah.
Yes.
Because Akiva was really not a very good rabbi. He really twisted, in history, he twisted the Torah to get what he wanted out of the system. And this, I didn't mean to.
No. Keep going.
So, that's.
The article, I don't know, it's four pages maybe, that's on the CD, goes into greater detail than we can here. We have a juicy one-page quote from a Rabbi Schwab, I think it's Simon Schwab, from 1961, in which he goes into great detail about what Akiva and Jose ben Halafta did. Ben Halafta, who was the main disciple of Akiva. And they both survived the Bar Kokhba revolt, I think. I certainly know Jose did. The most significant confusion in the calculation of the Persian is the compression of the Persian period. From the rebuilding of the temple by Zerubbabel, all scholars know this date. There is no scholars that dispute the 516. Some may have it in 515. Okay. This is Darius I, Darius the Great, the completion of the second temple. It was in 516. The Seder Lam has it way down in 355 B.C., much, much later, 165 years later. To the conquest of Persia by Alexander the Great, which was 331 B.C. So they've compressed this Persian period to no more than 34 years. And this is a quote from Encyclopedia Judaica. Okay. Gaping errors in the Seder Olam. Darius the Mede reigns, his reign is reduced to a mere 1 year. Now, who knows who Darius the Mede was?
He's the Persian king that allowed the, was it Ezra and Nehemiah to go back?
No. No, he's the one that befriended Daniel.
Yes, this
is it. And he was really upset when the Magi and the sorcerers or whatever they were tried to get Daniel killed based on his decree that he had issued. And Josephus says he took Daniel back to Ecbatana, his capital city, with him and kept him near him from that point on in his life. Darius the Mede was a really good guy.
Yes, he was.
He stayed up all night praying for Daniel that he would survive the lion's den.
Sorry, I said Darius, it was really Cyrus.
Mm-hmm, that's right. So Cambyses is the son of, I don't even know if they have Cyrus on their list. For some reason, I don't have it up there. I think they have two years for Cyrus. And then Cyrus' son is Cambyses, the second on the list there. They have a half a year for Cyrus, for Cambyses. And Cambyses reigned about 7 or 8 years. Ahasuerus, you see Ahasuerus on there? He does not belong there. Everybody knows that Darius the Great, Darius the Persian, followed Cambyses. He killed Pseudo-Smerdis and took the throne in 522 B.C. So how they can have a 14-year reign for Ahasuerus in there is a little bit very, very puzzling. Yeah, it's fictitional, all right, but hard to say who it is. There's a couple of Ahasuerus in the book of Ezra, one of them, and then, of course, all through the book of Esther. All through the book of Esther has Ahasuerus. I'm sorry.
He had a son, a grandson, by the name of Ahasuerus. When Esther was queen.
Mm-hmm. Ahasuerus in Daniel 9 was the progenitor of Darius the Mede. So it was a Median title. The Magi took this title, and you see that in Daniel, Ezra 4. But it's just a throne name, just a title. Only historical context can tell you which Ahasuerus it would be talking about. Same thing with the title Artaxerxes. Forgive me if I'm mispronouncing some of these Persian names. So now, they do have the correct amount of years for Darius the Persian. See that 35 years up there? Okay, that is correct. He actually reigned 36 years. But the reason they couldn't change Darius the Persian's reign is because everybody knew him to be the one under whom the temple was completed. And so the history of this king was known. And they didn't want to fudge on his regnal length. Next point. Temple construction resumes and is dedicated in 355 B.C. That's way off. Anybody knows that's like way off. In all, Seder Olam depicts the kingdom of Persia lasting a mere 53 years. I'm talking all the way from Darius the Mede, which you're talking 575 B.C., all the way down to Artaxerxes III or Darius III at the time of Alexander the Great. They have only 53 years for that whole period. Over the centuries, rabbis have not departed from the 52 to 53 year span for Persian monarchs. And here's that juicy quote. This is only part of it. I hope you do study the article on the CD because it's quite telling. Here's what Simon Schwab said in 1961. It should have been possible that our sages, for some unknown reason, we're going to discover what that reason was, which he already pointed out, had covered up a certain historic period and purposely eliminated and suppressed all records and other material pertaining thereto. If so, what might have been their compelling reason for so unusual a procedure? Nothing short of a divine command could have prompted saintly men of truth to leave out completely from our annals a period of 165 years and to correct all data and historic tables in such a fashion that the subsequent chronological gap could escape being noticed by countless generations, known to a few initiates only, who are duty-bound to keep the secret to themselves. That's quite a quote. And this guy's a rabbi. Do you think his credentials might have been in jeopardy after he put this book out? 29 years later, he issued a retraction. However, in 1991, he put nothing to replace this quote. He offered no alternative in its place. So our question is, really a divine command to cover up and deceive the Jewish people about the chronology of their nation? We think not. Schwab further suggests that the reason God directed the sages of the second century to become involved in falsifying the data was to confuse anyone who might try to use the prophecies of Daniel to predict the time of Messiah's coming. Do you think there was anybody from 30 AD, 31 AD, down to 70 AD, or down to 100 AD who were using Daniel's prophecies to show that they'd already been fulfilled? I do think so. Schwab also states that if the 165 years were included, it would reveal, quote, we are much closer to the end of the sixth millennium than we had surmised. The time when many rabbis expect the Messiah to come. It's important for the audience to realize today that all the way from the time of the Qumran communities on down to the 5th, 6th, 7th century, it probably never stopped. There was a lot of millennial fever. It was called Chileasm. Chileasm is the study of the 7-day week as a symbol of the plan of salvation. This approach to eschatology has been around a very long time. And it's very intuitive, is it not? Creates a 7-day week. The 7th day belongs to Yahweh. The 7th day must symbolize a 7,000-year period.
Do the Hebrews consider Daniel a prophetic book or a writing?
That is a very appropriate question. And I can answer it. Just discovered the answer to that within the last few months. If you go to Josephus's Contra Appian, I don't know who this guy was, but he wrote, it's one of his last books, written around 95 AD. He says there's 22 books in the Jewish canon. We can live with that. Okay, because they combined, you know, 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah were all one book. 1st and 2nd Kings were all one book. Esther was probably an appendix to Ezra and Nehemiah. But anyway, they had 22 books. Five of those books are what?
Torah.
He said 13 of the books belong in the prophets, both former and latter prophets. And then he only has 4 books in the writings. Now, modern-day Judaism has no less than 8 books in the writings. I submit to you that Daniel had to have been originally in the prophets section, the Haftorah. Okay? Because if you only have four books in the writings, well, you got Psalms, you got Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. There's your writings during the time of 95 AD, Josephus. So everything else had to have been in the prophets. By the end of the second century, Daniel has been moved into the writing, been demoted. Now, why do you think they may have demoted the book of Daniel? And I'm going to tell you, to this day, Daniel is an attacked book, not just by the Jewish historians. They want to put him writing that book down in the second century, or at best in the third century, despite the fact that the lingo in Daniel is all Old Persian. All Old Persian language. And there's a great amount of detail in Daniel that places it in the 6th century B.C. Names of the people, the nomenclature, all the lingo is ties it to the 6th Neo-Babylonian period. Mm-hmm. Any further elucidation there? Did I answer your question?
Well, it's just basically, I didn't know exactly the reason that's happening.
Well, can you imagine the disappointment when Akiva puts the designation on Bar Kokhba, and the whole Jewish nation unites behind Bar Kokhba with a very united revolt, and they held out for 3.5 years, but the result of it was very disappointing. Very disappointing.
So they demoted
Daniel got demoted. Okay. The real reason for the deliberate altering of Jews' national chronology. To conceal the fact that Daniel 9:25 prophecy clearly pointed to Yeshua of Nazareth as its fulfillment, and hence the long-awaited Messiah. To make that 70 weeks of years prophecy point instead to Simon Bar Kokhba, the rabbis in the decades immediately following Yeshua had a tremendous problem with so direct a prophecy as Daniel 9:24-27, which speaks of Messiah appearing 483 years after a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The result of this chronological perversion, Daniel 9:25 prophecy is dislodged. Pharaoh Lam deliberately truncated the known spans of Persian kings in order to stretch the 69 weeks into the 2nd century. They tried to make the 483 years point to another Messiah. A revolt was brought on by Hadrian's decree, banning circumcision and public Torah instruction. Later, Sabbath observance was banned, appointment of Gentile bishops at the Church of Jerusalem, taxes on Jewish children, ages 3 and up, and even taxes on the women. For the first time, it became very unpopular and oppressive to be identified as a Jew, even if you were a Jewish Christian. Or let's say you're not a Jewish Christian, but you're a Christian trying to keep Torah, trying to keep Sabbath and circumcision. Very, very uncomfortable and dangerous because of Hadrian and his decrees. Switch from Saturday to Sunday occurred at this time. Several books by Bakayoki make this evident. The Roman bishops are busy getting their agenda underway, causing fasting on Saturday. And when it turns Saturday into a fast day, that's miserable. At age 90, he gives his blessing to the revolution. Bar Kokhba means the start of Jacob. It's a reference to Numbers 24, which everybody knew was a messianic prophecy. Among the many accolades heaped on Akiva, that which elevated him as a preeminent authority was the acknowledging of him as the father of the Mishnah. Such prominence gave great weight to the messianic expectancy Akiva placed on Bar Kokhba. His students became some of the most prominent sages of the following generation. Akiva was Hosea's Ben Halafta's teacher. As his mentor, Akiva his regard for Bar Kokhba became embedded in Hosea. By removing the 164 years from the duration of Persia, Hosea Halafta was able to make the 483 years fall reasonably close to 132 AD and the revolt by Bar Kokhba, who rose to prominence as Israel's military and economic leader. Akiva anointed, that's a misspelling of anointed, I'm so sorry. See, this is a case where I should have been her editor, but I'm used to her being my editor. With Akiva saying, this is King Messiah, followed by all the contemporary sages regarding him as the King Messiah, the Jewish population united around this false hope. Desolation follows. There's an astonishing respect for Bar Kokhba among Jews to this very day, despite the results of the revolt. The Romans destroyed 985 towns in Palestine and slew 580,000 men, which is the equivalent of our losses during civil war. Of course, America is like, 12 times larger than the state of Israel, at least, more than that, 15, 20 times larger. Larger numbers perished via starvation, disease, and fire, besides the 580,000. All Judea was laid waste. Encyclopedia Judaica, Bar Kokhba article, says that even in later generations, despite the disappointment, his image persisted as the embodiment of messianic hopes. The consistent verdict of Jewish historians is that the most important historical messianic figure was surely Bar Kokhba, son of the star. Hosea and Seder Olam, compilers, could not make cuts from Seleucid era because the chronology of that period was still being used in 140 AD and was well understood. So no years could be paired after 312 BC. Okay? All the truncation of years had to take place before 312. Since the prophecy of Daniel 9 dealt with a decree that was issued by a Persian monarch, the empire which preceded the Greeks, this left only the Persian period for them to exploit. The Persians had been so hated by the Greeks, and later by the Muslims, together they destroyed nearly all the Persian records. All we have are, the Behistun inscription, we still have some records in the Babylonian Chronicle from much later. And, if it wasn't embedded in stone, forget the papyrus. We have very little papyrus records except the Elephantine papyri. This has created great difficulty in recovering the sequence of Persian kings, the length of their reigns, and thereby their chronology. Although we do have the Ptolemaic chronology of 100 AD, which is very good. Thus, the Persian period was readily vulnerable to manipulation. And these are the conclusions of Floyd Nolan Jones, a very learned modern-day contemporary chronologer, a book that he put out 6 years ago, which is a fine book. Called the Chronology of the Old Testament. Durstein Deductions, that's my last name. So, what Jews consider to be messianic should be considered to be very anti-messianic as well as anti-prophetic. According to Jewish chronology, there are still 231 years until the year 6000, despite proliferation of signs that we are nearing apocalypse. By apocalypse, I mean the events of the book of Revelation. Daniel said that a stone cut out without hands from heaven would smite the image on its feet and bring down Rome, the fourth and last of the Gentile world ruling kingdoms of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. None of the false messiahs fit this description. They didn't come out of heaven. It's very evident now why there were so many messianic movements extant in Judaism during the first century. Many were quite aware that Daniel 9:25 had run its course. Other first century messianic movements, partly fueled by Daniel 9, expectation, the Herodians were a messianic movement. Herod had rebuilt the temple. Did you know that? How many know that Zerubbabel's temple was taken down with the permission of the Sanhedrin and was rebuilt by Herod the Great? No, they just took a year or so to gather all the stones, cut all the stones, get all the materials together. That was the agreement between the Sanhedrin and Herod. And then around 19 or 18, I would say 18 B.C., they started constructing a much larger temple. Much more grandiose.
Did they give a reason why they allowed
the essentially
dismantle?
Well, he had to get the agreement of the Jews. He couldn't do it without their permission.
And we don't know why they gave that permission.
Well, he certainly made it. The Zerubbabel temple was quite picayune compared to Solomon's. So they, I don't know, they just was. Oh, that's a good point. The Sadducees bought their high priesthoods from the Romans. Yeah. Judas of Galilee is another messianic revolt which led to Judah ceasing to be a kingdom of, in its own right, and was become a province of the Roman Empire in 6 A.D. And this second one is referred to by Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5:32. And this man was the father of Simon and the Zealot movement, which occurred 60 years later. John the Baptist. I hesitate to call John the Baptist a pre-messianic. He really was part and parcel of Yeshua's ministry. He was really one with Yeshua's ministry. They had the same message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Other first century messianic movements, the Egyptian who led his followers out into the desert, Acts 21. And then we have the other violent political movements, the Sakari and the Zealots, which really became quite prominent in the 50s A.D., and 60s A.D. Before Glowen explains why Jews have such a low regard for the book of Daniel, insisting it was written during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, a full 4 centuries after the time of the Babylonian captivity, Daniel's, quote, failed prophecies were the source of a great deal of disappointment. Daniel knows of only 4 world ruling empires ordained of Yahweh. Those who acknowledged Rome's right to administer government were blessed to one extent or another. The Herodian dynasty did that. Romans 13 Christians did that. Luke 2:1, we see Mary and Joseph submitting to the loyalty oath of Augustus Caesar, which 6,000 Pharisees refused to take, and they were fined, and Herod's sister paid for the fine and got him out of jail. That was, by the way, in 3 or 2 B.C. that loyalty oath came down. Any historian who tells you they can't find the loyalty oath of Luke 2, the registration that Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem to register for, to be enrolled for, they don't know, their history's bad. It's mentioned in Josephus. And Josephus says all the Jews submitted to this loyalty oath to Caesar, including Mary and Joseph. There were only 6,000 Pharisees who did not. And that probably represents a pretty comprehensive number for the number of the Pharisees. The Pax Romana of the first century was a period of unprecedented prosperity and relative peace for a great many cultures and tribes of many different provinces. Daniel knows, repeat now. Those groups which revolted from under Roman rule, the Jews, lost almost everything, nationhood, temple, millions of lives, untold torture, suffering and famine, cannibalism, civil war. Even the revolt of 67 to 70 AD was very much a civil war. The Jews did as much damage to themselves as the Romans dreamed of doing. Titus and Vespasian held off until he saw the bloodshed among themselves play itself out. That's why he delayed the attack until 70 AD. A great loss of respect for their customs and people throughout the world, which is probably the worst aftermath of all this. Rabbi Akiva and Bar Kokhba were an unmitigated disaster. Pontius Pilate said, "Behold your king," to Yeshua, or to the Jews of his day, willing to release Yeshua of Nazareth. However, Joseph Caiaphas replied, "We have no king but Caesar." Events showed that a cruel taskmaster they had chosen for themselves. Today they worship at the Western Wailing Wall of Fort Antonia, the only remains of Old Jerusalem, site of the Roman Praetorium, the procurator's headquarters, while coming from Caesarea to keep the peace during the Holy Days, so that he would stay at that fortress, and that's where Yeshua had his trial. Any questions on that last slide? It's pretty controversial. The Jews fought valiantly to establish their own freedom from Roman tyranny, but without the blood atonement of Yeshua, all efforts were proved futile, providing a stark contrast with the unlikely outcome of our revolution against Britain. British tyranny under George Washington at a time when most Americans believed in Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, I do prefer Yeshua HaMashiach. 2 Chronicles 20, "Have faith in Yahweh your God and you will be upheld. Believe Yahweh's prophets and you will prosper." 40 years of persecution of Christians and failure to repent of the murder of Yeshua led to a series of droughts in Judea starting around 44 AD, maybe 45. A down spiraling political vortex which most of the Christians escaped before it was too late. Because, thanks to the prophecies of Luke 21, by the way. And eventually the revolt of 66 to 70 AD, wherein the Jews killed off 20% of their own soldiers via civil war and infighting and burned each other's food supplies before Vespasian ever laid siege to Jerusalem. Job 36:4, "Behold, Elohim is mighty, yet he despises not any man." Where am I going with this? The Seder Olam is indispensable in determining the new year for the priestly courses at the temple, without which one cannot know the birth date of John the Baptist or Yeshua. 17th century Talmudic scholar John Lightfoot, we're kind of changing directions here, John Lightfoot's postulation that Nisan was the new year for the priestly courses is incorrect and should not form the basis of any chronology. The Levitical system awaits the return of Yeshua, who will purify the sons of Levi in order that they might offer to him, to Yahweh, righteous sacrifices during the millennium. And many, many prophetic passages speak about this, not just in two or three books. Okay. There's also evidence in Ezra 3, verse 6, that when Joshua and Zerubbabel came back, the first thing they did was do what? Very good. Rebuild the altar. Your first priority is to get those sacrifices going up to Yahweh on a daily basis. And that was resumed on what day of the month? Of which month? Tishri. First day of Tishri.
I would like to ask, are you taking questions?
Oh, yeah, you bet.
What is the why is it the Chinese New Year? That's going into another thing. And the Hebrew New Year, the years are not the same.
Well,
the disparity. And the Chinese were very...
The Persian and Babylonians had never put Nisan 1 before the spring equinox. Did you know that? Never. They might get close to the equinox, maybe a day before or a day. That caused a difference between the Jewish calendar and the Babylonian calendar, which was the same as the Persian calendar later. It caused a difference 9 times every 19 years. So almost half the time the Jewish calendar was earlier, a month earlier than the Persian calendar. We have used the Seder Olam, just for your information. Josephus says that the temple began to be assaulted and burned on the 8th of Ab, sometime in August, in 70 AD. There's no controversy over 70 AD. That was the year. The 4th of August fell on a Saturday. Seder Olam tells us this temple was began to be burned on a Sabbath. At the end of a sabbatical year, it was the end of a sabbatical year, according to Wachholder. What's the first name of Wachholder? Jewish chronologer. Ben Zion Wachholder. The Seder Olam is good for something else also. It tells us that the first course was serving at that time. And that's Jehoiarib. And you have no idea how priceless that is, a chronological clue for a chronologer that is priceless. Because it confirms that Tishri 1, the Sabbath before Tishri, was indeed the new year for the priestly courses. So, if you know the new year for the priestly courses and you know that you know it from history, you can figure out the birth of Yeshua. I promise you, you can figure it out. Because, as Lee pointed out last year, there were heavenly signs in 3 BC that are incomparable. Can you imagine two total conjunctions of Venus and Jupiter within the space of 10 months? What we found out, just in a nutshell, I'll cover it in 1 minute. Birth of Yeshua during the first conjunction of Venus and Jupiter, August 12th, 3 BC. 9 months earlier, he was conceived while the course of Mi Yamin was serving at the temple. And to prove that Min Yamin was serving. You know what Min Yamin means? Who can tell me what Ben Yamin means?
Son of
my right hand. Min Yamin means away from my right hand. What happened when Yeshua was conceived and Mary? What happened when the Holy Spirit overshadowed that little ovum and her ovaries? He came from the right hand of the Father, from the right hand, Mi Yamin, and went into her womb. And that genetics of King David was fertilized and developed. Now what happened, 9 months later, Jupiter has been circling Regulus, the chief king star of the universe, in Leo, right there between the feet of Leo. Jupiter has circled, or is circling, through retrograde motion over a period of a little over a year, 3 times it circles Regulus. Twice it comes into conjunction with Venus. And then he's born August 12th. For 40 days, Mary is ceremonially unclean. 7 of those days are like a menstrual period. She can't go anywhere. Her husband cannot approach her. Because they're not really, haven't consummated the relationship yet, but I'm just trying to say the total of 40 days, she's ceremonially unclean. That means she can't go to the temple, right? What do you think happened on the 41st day? It fell on a Saturday in 3 BC. It was September 20th. And it was the Day of Atonement. It fell on the Day of Atonement using a visible crescent of the moon. Who was waiting at the temple to greet them? Anna. Anna. Well, that's true. Did the circumcision have to be done at the temple? I think not. No, they didn't circumcise at the temple.
And then when the
prophet is over here, prophesied over him. Mm-hmm. It'll be a while till we publish our Daniel 9 paper that goes into, well, no, it's actually other chapters on the birth. But there are other amazing coincidences between the priestly course of serving that greatly reflect Yeshua and what he was about to do. The dedication of Yeshua on the Day of Atonement, you would have the second course of the year serving during the second week of Tishri. And I forget what course was serving there. But it's pretty amazing. It has to do with Yahweh's deliverance. Yes. Might have been the course of Yeshua. But whatever the second course is, Jehoiarib, I forget what the second course is. But this way, the Mary and Joseph could attend the Feast of Tabernacles that year. And they were able to keep the Day of Atonement also. So the only festival that Mary had to miss that year was Feast of Trumpets.
John the Baptist's father was serving. He was serving.
Oh, yeah.
Eighth course
of Abijah.
That's right. So that's
your clue. Yeah, when John the Baptist was either conceived or born, the course of Yeshua was serving at the temple. Just kind of a neat little coincidence. Anyway, this is the minuta of the thing is, the name of our book is "The Heavens Are Telling." What you're going to see over the next 20 years is revelation that the heavens reflected what was going on in the courses at the temple, and it dovetails beautifully with the constellations and the conjunctions that were going on. All the astronomers would have taken note of these total conjunctions of Venus and Jupiter. That would have been a big time thing. I mean, it happened right on the horizon, 6, 7 in the morning. Then the wise men, it would have taken them several months to get down there, but it brought a lot of gold and a lot of silver, possibly some gold and silver that had been handed down from Daniel. Daniel may have had a tremendous influence on the course of the Magi, the school of the Magi. And we know he was put in charge over all the astrologers and all the, you know. So with his influence and authority, he could have dictated the teaching there until he died and appointed people to succeed him. I think Michael Rood points out some of these things. So I think we need to get set up for the next program here. Aren't we running out of time?
Pretty close. I just had a comment on Bruce's question about is Daniel the book of Daniel a prophecy or a prophet book? And I know there's a lot of people that say no, and a lot of people say yes. And there's even an argument over who wrote the book of Daniel. But I like Jesus' comments in Matthew 24:15 when he says, "Wherein ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet."
Oh, I forgot to cover something. Josephus says that when Antiochus Epiphanes did his dastardly deed in 167 BC, he said it was a fulfillment of Daniel 8's prophecy. And he says that the Daniel gave that prophecy 408 years before. So if you add 408 to 167, what do you come up with? 575 B.C. That was the third year of Belshazzar, who was a son of Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel 5. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar that caused his son to have to assume the reins?
He went mad.
He went mad. But his son Belshazzar was considered a reprobate by the court guard. And they had a little coup and killed him. Why did Darius the Mede get to take Belshazzar's place in 575? Because he was married to Nebuchadnezzar's sister. That's why Darius the Mede came to the throne. And it's interesting how accurate the language is in Daniel, last few verses of Daniel 5. He received the kingdom. Doesn't say he took the kingdom. Any commentary that tells you that Darius the Mede took the kingdom under Cyrus the Great doesn't know what they're talking about. There's 408 years, takes you back to the third year of Belshazzar, and the alliance between the Medians and the Neo-Babylonians happened under Nebuchadnezzar's father. Nebuchadnezzar's father betrayed Nineveh and went into alliance with Darius the Mede's father, whose name was Cyaxares. And the alliance was forged by Cyaxares giving his son Nebuchadnezzar to the daughter of Cyaxares. So that's what cemented the alliance between the Medes and Nebuchadnezzar's father. And they together sacked Nineveh in 612 B.C. That's the end of the Assyrian Empire. Ever hear of the Assyrians? They came to an end in 612 B.C. and it was a result of this marital alliance.
Shows that at one time
the
Jews had direct understanding of Persian chronology that was
offered later. Yes, so Josephus writing in 94 AD, Antiquities, for him to say there were 408 years there, shows that they knew there was a 5th century, and a 4th century, and a 3rd century, and a 2nd century. He knew there was. In fact, he's got the 483 years spanning 421 down to 70 A.D. I'm not saying I agree with that, but that's where his 483... Actually, he goes 490 years. And he views Vespasian as the Messiah of Daniel 9. Of course, Vespasian is putting him up in Rome and paying him a salary. So, he's got a little bit of a vested interest there.
And so when you compare the chronology of all these ancients, would you be able to then determine, or is this
there? There's a marble, a Perean Chronicle is a huge marble slab, not huge, but it has major events in Greek history going back to Hesiod and Homer, and just highlights. But the curious thing, and it was discovered in 264 B.C., not discovered, it was created 264 B.C., during a known archon of Athens, okay? And they have all the list of the archons of Athens going over 200 or 300 years. Well, this Parian marble, specifies the exact amount of years from 264 B.C. back to the two major wars that the Greeks had with Persia, 490 B.C., and 480 B.C. It specifies the exact span of years. So that and a whole lot of other things, the Ptolemy canon of 100 A.D., we can have confidence in the standard received chronology for the Persian Empire. It's pretty close to being accurate. We're done. So, Father in Heaven, I ask whatever you can use this information for, to witness. I'm confident, Father, that the first century Christians and Messianic believers were using this information to confirm Yeshua as the fulfillment of the Daniel 9 prophecy, Father. We know that the prophecy says that Yeshua would be cut off and have nothing cut off as a criminal, and have not his kingdom for a time. But we're looking for a time when Yeshua comes into all the fullness of his authority politically here on earth. And we're trying to qualify, Father, sons and daughters and kings under him. You've been faithful in a little. He says he'll make you faithful in much and give you authority over much. So thank you, Father, for this teaching. Use it, Father, as you wish. And I ask you to bless us now as we depart. Or to help us to hang around for the next program. I'm sure it's going to be even better than the one we just saw. Hallelujah. Well, he'll be telling you about it in about a few minutes here.
I have one plan, but actually I'd like to change it and just follow.